This morning, we're going to go away from the book of John just for this week, as I really feel that we're going to take a look in Daniel chapter 9. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. This week, as I began to seek the Lord for his message and for his word, I was taken this week by the events of the week, you know, the news and all the garbage you just hear on the news, all the scandal, all the vitriol of politics and the insanity of the world that we're living in. You know, I'm at the point I can't listen to people drone on and drone on about the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. Honestly, I wish everybody shut up, to be perfectly honest with you. But along with my personal disappointment in just how this nation is being polarized politically and in every which way, culturally and every which way, how our government is failing, my mind turned toward heaven. And I was reminded two things in particular. Number one, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, I wish he'd come today, to be perfectly honest with you. You could keep the rest of this world. And second, and this is not a new theme for those of you in this church, but on the revival of the Church of Jesus Christ in America. I can't get past that point, and I'm sorry if it's redundant for some of you, but I'm telling you right now, the church needs to get to a point where the church is the church, where God is glorified, where the Word of God is preached with authority and power. It needs to revive. We need revival in this country, not a lot of hoopla, not a lot of noise, but we need genuine, heartfelt, spirit-filled revival in this day and age. Who is going to solve the problems in the church? You know, you hear people say, oh, well, you know, this party's against the Christians. This party's for the Christians. Do you honestly think God legislates his church through politics? It doesn't happen that way. He is the sovereign Lord of lords. And many times God will use persecution to bring about revival. Now, I'm not rooting for it. I don't want to be thrown in jail. I don't want to preach one day and somebody throw a beating on me or anything like that. But I'm just saying, these are the facts as we see the Word of God. And so I began to contemplate and I said, Lord, how should we as a church be praying? And through the Holy Spirit, I was led to Daniel chapter 9. Our scripture text today is going to be found primarily in Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 19. And when I think about prayer, when I think of contemporary men of prayer, there are four men in my experience that come to mind. Men who spoke about prayer, men who knew what it was to travail in prayer, men who knew what it was to grab onto the altar of God and not let go. Those four men that I personally read. One is E.M. Bounds, who's written multiple volumes on prayer. Leonard Ravenhill, A.W. Tozer, and J.C. Ryle. Amazing men of God. Men who prayed to their knees blistered. Men who knew what it was to spend time with God. E.M. Bounds writes this in the middle of the 1800s. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better or new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, and may I add women, whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men of might in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men and men of prayer. Leonard Ravenhill makes this great statement that I think we all need to listen to because it's short, but it's profound. How can you pull down strongholds of Satan if you don't even have the strength to turn off your TV? Think about that for a moment. We talk about we're more than conquerors. We talk about Christ has given you the authority. Christ has given us, oh, I'm more than, I can do anything through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And we don't even have the ability to shut the junk that's on the TV box. J.C. Ryle writes, praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer. And as I started thinking about these things, I started to say, Father, teach us how to pray, because we did a whole series this past summer on revival. We talked about all the various mechanisms of revival, but I really feel that the Lord has led us to consider prayer as the wellspring of revival. It's where it springs up. In Daniel chapter 9, we see a very intimate portrait of Daniel the prophet while in captivity praying on behalf of his people. And some of the characteristics we see of Daniel's prayer is we see humility. It's very personal. We see honesty. We see brokenness. We hear him say we instead of I. He recognizes God's righteousness, refers to the word of God. He has a begging and a beseeching spirit. Listen, I'd like to believe that I'm personally, politically agnostic. And what I mean by that is God causes the rising of kings and the taking down of kingdoms. Everything that works, works according to the counsel of his will. I have political preferences, but my faith and trust is not in the next man who's going to get into the White House. Neither do I fear, nor do I esteem the next man. You know what I wish? Honestly, I wish. I wish that God would raise up a born-again believer who was an unashamed born-again believer who would declare to the world that I'm a born-again believer. I follow Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, and he is the only way, and he ascended into the White House. I don't know if we're going to see it. We are at a very tenuous point in our country. I'm kind of a little history buff on the side. I love military history. I love American history. And one of the things that strikes me profound, and by the way, I'm not prophesying and I'm not dogmatic about this. Chances are I could be 100% wrong. But if you ever read about America before the Civil War, and the things that divided America before the Civil War, the enmity that existed between the industrial North and the agrarian South, you are going to be amazed at how much that looks like today. Before secession, before the nation split, there was this terrible animosity in the political infrastructure. There was this terrible animosity between Federalists and non-Federalists, between the Southern politicians who depended on slavery for the economy. And please, no, I'm not advocating slavery. I'm just repeating American history. Okay? But there was this terrible strife between the two, which ultimately led to secession, which ultimately led to the Civil War, which ultimately led to over 550,000 men killed in the Civil War. I don't know if that's going to happen in America. But do you believe that God has appointed you at this place, at this time, specifically according to his will and his sovereignty and his providence? It is no mistake that we are alive during this time. And for the believer, it could be in a very exciting time to be alive today. But we cannot be just passive observers. We have to be men and women of prayer, men and women praying and beseeching God for the kingdom of God to continue to advance in the midst of this adversity and calamity. We need to be men and women that are above reproach, men and women that are pleading for our nation. And you know what? I'm going to share something with you, and you've heard me say this before. As goes the church, goes the nation. So because we're Christians, we can't walk away and say, oh, we have nothing to do with this. No, the church has been silent. The church has continued. There is a spirit of apostasy now coming upon the church, moving away from the Word of God, away from the Word of God, seeking acceptance from society at large. Let me share something. It's going to continue to do so. But the remnant people of God, the elect people of God, we need to be engaged in the battle. But we need to be engaged in the battle through prayer on our knees, beseeching the God of heaven that he would move and he would act for the glory of his name. In Daniel chapter 9, we're going to look at four components of what I would call revival prayer that's needed in the church. Four components of revival prayer. And we're going to see this in Daniel chapter 9. And the four components are, as we go through it, prayer, supplication, fasting, and repentance. Let's look at the... But we're going to be looking at them as we go through them now. Let's take a look at the first one, prayer and praise. Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 3. So I gave attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great, the awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, those who are far away in all countries to which thou hast driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servant the prophets. Indeed, all of Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice, so that the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been anything done like what has been done in Jerusalem. Notice as Daniel begins his prayer of revival, that the first thing he begins with is prayer and praise. Praise ascribes to God the honor that he deserves. Let me ask you a question. How often do you praise God? And for what do you praise God for or in response to? How often do you find yourself saying, oh God, you alone are worthy, you alone are magnificent, you alone are glorious, you alone are spectacular. Father, you are glorious, you are beyond measure, you're beyond any expression that I could ever utter. Or is it, hey, I got a check in the mail, praise the Lord. You see, the people of God, if we're going to be the people of God, if we're going to be a people of revival, if we're going to bring revival into the church,
First thing is the object of our affection. That has to be first and foremost. The love of Christ, the love of God, the Father, the glory of God. Listen, we exist to glorify God. That first statement in the Westminster Confession, we exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Do you think about enjoying yourself with God? Or do you think God is this, you know, kind of regal guy up there who doesn't understand enjoyment? You know, my heart so many times gets amazed. Barbara and I yesterday went downtown. She had these free tickets. I never say no to free. And we went downtown. There's this, I didn't even know it was there. There's this Sealand. You guys know about that Sealand off of iDrive? It's like a little mini aquarium. It's okay. You know, it's got fish. And we went down to Sealand. And, you know, they have those kind of tanks that you walk through and the fish are swimming over you and under you and alongside you and everything. But we got to one tank and there was such diversity of fish. And they had, look, I don't know the names of the fish, but there were orange and white ones and yellow and blue ones and gray ones and sharks and ones with big mouths and small mouths and big fins and everything else. As I walked through there, I said to her, this totally blows away any theory of evolution because it's not about life. It's diversity of life. And when you see the diversity of life that God had created on the earth for His glory and His glory alone, and you cascade that down to marine life, and you cascade that to mammals, and you cascade that down to every form of life, plant life, organic life, molecular life, unseen life, you see the diversity and the wonder and the splendor of God. And when you see the splendor and the diversity of God, all you could do is go, oh God, be praised, be glorified, be magnified. Who is like you? The earth isn't filled with one tree. The earth isn't filled with one kind of grass. The earth does not have one flower or two flowers. There aren't one kind of animal or two kinds of animals. There is thousands in abundance reflecting the magnificence of the glorious Creator. Look up at the sky at night. Behold the stars. He hung them like a curtain. He calls every one by name. He knows every single one. Oh, what they say, oh, it's a gazillion, bazillion light years. It's God did that for His glory. When we see the sun rise in the morning in the east and we feel its warmth come upon, He did that for His glory. 93 million miles away is that sun and it gives life to the very essence of things on earth, and without it, everything would perish. Glory to God. Amen. What manner of love is this? What manner of creator is this that has created this universe for the glory of His name? And guess what? He gives us the opportunities for 60, 70, 80, 90, if you're lucky, maybe 100, well, if you're unlucky, maybe 100 years. He gives us this ability to partake, to be a part of that kingdom. And better than all of that, better than all of that, is He beckons us to come and to enter into a covenant relationship with Him. Oh, the glories of God. Oh, the praises of God. Listen, we can get so inundated with all of the garbage that is pumped at us all day, man. You put on the TV and it's just one thing after another, after another. Everything that's wrong, but where are we with the praise of God? The first step in any kind of revival prayer is the praise of God. And it needs to well up from within. Listen, God gave us senses when He created man. He gave us eyes to behold the beauty of creation. He gave us ears to hear the sweet psalms of praise to Him. He gave us a mouth and speech to confess the glories of God and to praise His holy name. He gave us touch for compassion and to feel and to be able to apprehend. He gave us a mind so that we could understand, not in totality, but understand His revealed will of who He is through His written word. He gave us all of this, but because of the fall, what happens? The eyes get perverted and they lust. The mouth gets perverted and it speaks boastful and bragful things and it curses. The ears hear the terrible things that come at us day in and day out, right? Our hands touch that which is not clean. And only Christ is the solution. Only Christ, when you come to Christ through repentance and faith, only Christ can your eyes be wiped clean. Can your ears be unstopped? Can your mouth praise the name of God? If we're going to be a praying people, if we're going to be a people of revival, let me tell you, praise, praise, praise God. Because He's worthy of the praise. Turn in your Bibles, hold yourself over in Daniel chapter 9, but turn backwards to Psalm 150. Listen to what the psalmist says. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That psalmist, he knew what he was talking about. What happened at the birth of Jesus? When the angels appeared to the shepherds, I'm advancing a few months now, and they said, oh, behold, I bring you good news, which is going to be great joy to all people, for born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in a swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. And what does it say? And then suddenly there appeared to them a multitude of heavenly hosts. It never once says they were singing, praising God. Praising God. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Beginning with verse 8. And then when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break the seals, for thou wast slain, thou didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and the sea, and all the things I heard them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped Him. Man, do I want to be part of that worship service. Amen. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to Him who sits on the throne. Praise and honor and glory be unto thy name. And everybody said, amen, amen. So let it be, so let it be. Hey, if you're in Christ, you know what the best part is if you're in Christ? We're going to be there one day. And when the world overwhelms me, when the world drives me crazy, when I sit there and I'm looking at, you know, I'm looking at my bills and I'm hearing the stuff on the news and I'm getting overwhelmed and I'm getting excited, I say, glory to God, I'm going to be there one day and there's going to be no bills. And there's going to be no news channel that rains 24-hour lies and everything else. And I don't have to listen to people promise me the earth and the stars and the moon when you know deep down inside they're going to give you none of it. And I don't have to hear of a rape that occurred. I don't have to hear, unfortunately, of that poor Florida State Trooper who perished on 408 earlier this week. And we pray that God would be with his family and God would comfort. And I don't have to hear of kidnappings. And I don't have to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Church, never forget, God has placed us here. But we have a future home. And that future home is in glory with the Lord God Almighty. And we don't see him today, but we're going to see him then just as he is. And if Revelation 5 was any indication, what a glorious thing that's going to be. Amen?
Amen.
So the first portion of revival prayer begins with praise. And let me share one other thing with you too. You can praise God in abundance. And you can praise God in little. And you can praise God when things are going all good. And you can praise God when things are going bad. Because he is our source. And it's in him that we live and move and we have our being. The second component is confession. Take a look at verses 5 and 6 of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel goes on to say, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servant, the prophets who spoke in thy name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. First, he begins with praise. But you notice what he moves to right away. He moves to confession. Now, I want to call to your attention a few things. We know the story of Daniel, don't we? He was a man esteemed by God. God gave him certain revelation. And we know that Daniel stood up in defiance of the king who said, you're going to worship an image of me. That he would open his windows to pray just to make sure everybody saw exactly where he was facing and to whom he was praying. And we know he was thrown into the lion's den, which isn't a little kiddie story. And that God had shut the mouth of the lions. We know that he interpreted visions for the king. We know that him and his three buddies refused to eat any of the king's food. And they said, hey, we'll just live on vegetables and we'll probably look a lot better than all you other guys out there. And we know that's true. We know that he was given positions of authority within the government. If you look at Daniel's life, you'd say, this guy's a pretty good Christian. I mean, he paid a price for his testimony. He survived. But he wasn't done. But notice what he says here. We have sinned. Look at that pronoun. We have sinned. And committed iniquity. Acted wickedly. And rebelled. Even turning aside from thy commandments and thy ordinances. The world says confession is good for the soul. When we talk about revival prayer, we cannot just be inclusive of ourselves only. Listen, folks, our nation has sinned and has sinned greatly. These are our people. This is our nation. We have committed terrible, heinous sins. We've murdered 60 million babies. Do we honestly think God's going to turn away from that and go, oh, that's okay, guys? Our nation has turned as far as anybody could turn from anything related to the scriptures. Daniel may have been in good standing with God, not by his works of righteousness, but by his faith alone. But nonetheless, Daniel felt compelled as he prayed to God for the nation. And he made the sins of the nation his sins. We have sinned. We have acted wickedly. And oh, church, are we praying that way for our nation? Are we praying that way for our nation and for the church in America? We have sinned. We have acted wickedly. Father, we as a people and as a nation have fallen from the things of God. We have turned, not only do we turn them, we totally dismiss them, we deride them. That's the state of our nation today. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. The prayer of revival is likewise. While we confess our own sins, we need to confess the sins of our people too. If we want God to move upon this nation, if we want God to revive his remnant church, you know what stays in my mind all the time? Ezekiel the prophet. Hey, Ezekiel, preach to these dry bones. Now, Ezekiel was a good man because I would have said, wait a second, Lord, wait. These are just dry bones, man. They're not even connected. I mean, it's not like they were individual skeletons. This is a heap of bones. Like when you have chicken wings and you're done with them, right? And they're sitting in a pile, right? There's no connectivity with anything else. But he preached to the bones. We need to preach. We need to share the gospel. We need to present that clear presentation of the gospel, not only to those that are lost, but there are many that are disenfranchised in churches today. They're starving for the word of God. They're not getting the word of God. We need to preach the word of God to them and quicken their spirit within them, that God would revive his church in this nation, that out of the dust will come a mighty army and a mighty move of God. Listen, that's what we need. We don't need reformation. We don't need political anything. We need the church to be revived and come back and be the church once and for all. An awakening. So many times we could see some of the errors that are occurring in the church. And we could come with our theologies and say and refute and say, I'm going to tell you why this is wrong and why that's wrong. And we believe this and we believe that. But listen, it goes beyond the theology. It goes to the heart of the core. Why is apostasy prevailing in the land? Why are people flocking to false prophets? Why are people running away from the truth and embracing that which is a lie, and not only embracing the lie, but advocating for the lie itself? We got to pray that God grabs hold of our hearts, that God moves upon his church, that God brings a sense of conviction back. I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. And many times I share the gospel, and I've said this to the Lord. There's many times I share the gospel, and you share the gospel with a person and you connect every single point. The person says, well, what about this? And you answer it clearly. And you look at them and they go, oh, okay, yeah. And what about this? And you answer it clearly. And they go, yeah. And you take them down the Roman road, right? You take them down the Roman road and you give them the good person test and you lay it out. And on that day, if God were to judge you according to the Ten Commandments, would you be found guilty or innocent? They go, guilty. Would you deserve heaven or hell? I would deserve hell. Will you repent and turn your sin and turn from your sin and cry to God to save you? No. And you sit there and you go, Father, what else could I do? Sometimes you preach and you preach your guts out. By the end of the day, you're exhausted, you're worn, you're everything. And you go, Lord, did it even make a difference? There is a dullness coming upon the church. Ears are waxing cold. Listen, I'm not a prophet. I don't pretend to be a prophet. I am not saying anything prophetically in the predictive sense. But we're seeing it like no time before. There is a dullness coming upon the church. And it's only those people whose hearts are turned toward God, who desire God. Listen, I just want to challenge you with this. When you're alone with God, when you're praying with God, are you asking or are you begging? When you're alone with God and you're saying, Father, please, for the glory of your name, Lord God, move upon our church, move upon me, Lord God. Father, raise up the church of Jesus Christ in this nation, Father. Let us go forth. Let us preach the gospel with authority, with clarity. Lord God, please, for your name, for your sake, is that your prayer? That's the kind of people we ought to be. You hear Daniel? Lord, we've done these terrible things. We have sinned. We have not listened to the prophets. Lord, we know that through your word, you brought upon us the very curses that you said to a people who would disobey. And he's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Do we pray? Or are we content? Listen, are we content with the status quo? As for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord.
Amen.
As for me and Calvary, I want this to be a beacon of hope. I want this to be a place that people come in and go, man, the presence of God is in that place. We say this, I said this at the church meeting, the annual church meeting the other night. I said, I pray that our church would be a place where the sinner would walk in and go, the presence of God is here, and he's either going to run for the door or he's going to run to the front and fall on his knees and repent. And likewise, I pray that the believer would enter in and go, the Spirit of God is here. The power of God is in that place. My heart was convicted, my heart was encouraged, my heart was blessed, but I left praising God. That's what church is about, folks. And if we're going to be that type of people, we need to follow Daniel's example. We need to go to the Lord with prayer and praise. We need to go to the Lord with confession. Come on now, we taught on this a few weeks ago, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, right, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, right, and I will forgive their sin. And we did an extensive exposition on that. But even there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, if you are saved, you are the people of God. If my people who are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves. Pray. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. God says, if they do that, what? I'm going to hear from heaven. I'm going to heal their land. I'm going to forgive their sin. Listen to Psalm 32, 5, 6. It says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Pray to God in a time when you may be found. That time is now. That time is now. E.M. Bounds makes this statement, another scheme of Satan is to eliminate from the church all humble, self-denying ordinances that are offensive and to that are offensive to unsanctified tastes and unregenerate hearts. He seeks to reduce the church to a mere human institution. Now listen to what he said. This is 1860-ish. Popular, natural, fleshly, pleasing. There are people that fill arenas. 25,000, 30,000 preaching heresies. Heresies. Outright heresy. They're filling arenas. There are people that are going out there claiming that they're slaying dragons in the spirit and doing all this other different stuff, and they're drawing people by droves. There are charlatans that go on TV and explain to you why you should send their money so that they could get that $500 million, $800 million jet to, quote, bring the gospel across the world. There is no shortage of heresy abounding in the land. Churches like ours that are not afraid to preach the gospel, the exclusivity of Christ. Churches like ours that say that there is salvation in no other, for there's no other name given among men by which we may be saved. Nobody wants them, for the most part. We don't have this program, that program. We don't have the basketball league and the soccer league and all the other different things. What did E.M. Bounds say? He said, make the church a human institution. Make it popular. Make it natural. Make it fleshly. And make it pleasing. There are ways to multiply a church that have nothing to do with any kind of spiritual merit at all. Want a triple attendance? Let's just go send a survey to the community and see what they want to hear. There are ways to do this. We pray for revival. We pray for God to move. We pray for our nation to turn from its sin, and we should never cease from praying for our nation to turn from our sin. We need to pray for our elected officials. We need to pray for our president. I don't care what you think of the man. Couldn't care less. What would be greater than the man would be born again in office? The third component in Daniel's prayer, repentance. Take a look at verses 11 through 14. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Again, E.M. Bounds writes, in many places an alarming state of things has come to pass, in that many who are enrolled in churches are not praying men and women. Many of those occupying prominent positions in church life are not praying men. It is greatly to be feared that much of the work of the church is being done by those who are perfect strangers to the closet. Small wonder that the work does not succeed. Leonard Ravenhill writes, and they did. Repentance is not a few hot tears at the penitent form. It is not an emotion or a remorse or reformation. Repentance is a change of mind about God, about sin, and about hell. Every great revival in church history starts with men and women who have been praying incessantly for revival and have been confessing not only their sins, but the sins of the people. Repentance begins with brokenness, and you don't hear much about brokenness these days, do you? Not a popular thing, right, for a preacher to go, we're going to do a 7-week series on brokenness, right? By I think, 1.5 weeks, a lot of people might be throwing shoes at him. But brokenness is the awareness that something is wrong with our relationship with God, and our heart aches. Not merely because things aren't going the way we want them. I want to be clear with this. But because the glory of God is being suppressed. Does it pain you that God's name is being blasphemed all over this nation? Does it pain you that millions upon millions view Christians inherently as evil, sick, instigators of all problems? Does it pain you that you see churches that are filled to the rafters? And all they have is a 15-minute motivational speech, maybe done in the form of a play or a skit, or worse yet, go up there and analyze a current movie and try to draw parallels to the gospel. Where are the men of God who preach the word of God? Where are the men of God that are not afraid to say, thus saith the Lord, it is written in the book? My goodness, church, we need to come to that place. We need to come to that place where our desire, our heart, and our attitudes are repentant toward God. I say this all the time. A.W. Tozer has a great saying. He goes, the problem is we don't have to repent for what we do. We have to repent for who we are. We become preoccupied with life. We become preoccupied with the blessings of God. But there's one big problem. We don't want God. And it's either give me God, give me Jesus, or give me nothing. Because I can't get to heaven with an attendance roll and go up in heaven and say, Lord, look, I had 48,000 people in my church. You know, you got to be impressed with me. I probably got the box seat around the throne of God, right? Or Lord, we did this, or we had 85 campuses, and we did this, that, and the other thing. It does not matter. Your faith must be rooted and grounded in Christ, and your desire must be Him. This morning in the member class, I shared with those prospective members. The whole purpose of being a member of Christ is that we would have a common faith and a common confession as Christians. It's to come into the church. And our goal in the church is one, the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's our goal. Very simple. We want to advance the kingdom of God. It's about the glory of God. And so in order to break down the walls, in order to break down the things that separate us, we repent. We repent and we turn from those things. My favorite prophet, some of you might know this, is the prophet Jeremiah. If you know anything about the prophet Jeremiah, as he ministered for many years, had no converts. It's thought that he may have had one. Man, I feel for this guy. But faithful was he. Listen to the situation that was going on in Israel. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 30. It's a prophecy of Jeremiah. He says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do in the end? Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backwards, not forwards. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 9. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to other, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain, from the prophet even to the priest. Everyone practices deceit. Listen to verse 11. And they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of their abominations they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At a time of their punishment, they shall be brought down, declares the Lord. Ring a bell? Ring a bell? We passed legislation in New York that babies that survive an abortion, to kill them after they survive. Post-birth abortion. And they lit up the city to celebrate it. And the politicians applauded. Oh, women's rights. They weren't even broken. They weren't even ashamed. They had no embarrassment. They didn't realize this is an offense unto God. There was no shame at all. But it was applauded. We need to be a repentant and penitent people. We need to be a people and beseeching God for his mercy. 8W Tozer writes this, O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy, a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. He's very eloquent in his writings. I'm not. To me, it comes down to, God, I want to know you. In all reality and truth, and Lord, if there are things in my life that are keeping me from you, please, God, show me. Please. Lastly, the fourth one, and I'll go quickly here, is supplications, verses 15 through 19. And now, O Lord, O God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has made a name for thyself, as it is this day. We have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteousness, let now thine anger turn and thy wrath turn away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplication before thee on the account of any merits of our own, but on the account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for thy own sake. O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by last name. Supplication, letting our requests be made known to God. Notice Daniel, rather than the primary focus of his prayer being those of self-interest, they should be those that are the things of God. As a church today, if prayed as diligently for the glory of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God, imagine how different the church in America would be today. How different. And I'm not saying, let me be crystal clear with this. I'm not saying praying and asking God for personal things is wrong, all right? Could we put that one and settle that down? What I am saying is it's not exclusive. That's not what prayer is primarily for. Yes, does God care about the minutiae of our life? Absolutely. Does God care about the detail of our life? Absolutely. Does he care about our health? Does he care about our provision? Does he care about all these things? Absolutely. But when we come to pray, if we make it exclusively about us, not about him, we're missing the mark with our prayer. That's why a lot of people say, I don't know, I go to the Lord in prayer and I don't feel anything. Well, maybe you turn the attention from you to him. Some of the things that we should be praying for: to walk in holiness, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for faithfulness to the Lord, for the salvation of lost friends and family and loved ones, for the church, for the glory of God, for the boldness to live in this day as a believer, for God's provision, for wisdom, for safety. We need all these things. But above all things is that the glory of God would be seen. Church, this is the last hour. I really believe this. And I don't know when Jesus is coming. I don't have a mathematical formula, and it would have been wrong anyway. But I know he's coming soon. And let me tell you something. It is the church criticized who could turn the tide in this country. There's men and women of God who, when they get alone with God, and cry out to God for his righteousness to prevail in the land, that God can and has in the past done so. And you study the history of revival, some pretty amazing things happened in the Hebrides in Scotland at the turn of the 19th to the 20th century. Revival broke out. Do you know that the police department had to lay off the police because there were no crimes in the town? That the police officers formed quartets and would go out singing in the streets? That people would be flocking to the church at 12:30, at 1 o'clock in the morning, and there would be 600, 800 people outside the church banging that the minister would come and proclaim the word of God to them? That all the bars in the region shut down, because there were no drunkards anymore. Because the Spirit of God had come in and swept through and changed lives. Now listen to me. I firmly believe with everything I have inside of me that is true. And that can happen. But the people of God have to grab the vision and say, Lord, we want to see your glory. We want to see you exalted. We want to see the news media confounded at the changed lives. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, But now I see, my heart grieves when I hear the unsaved world sing that song for every kind of theme under the sun, realizing they don't even know what they're talking about, what they're singing about. It's the song of redemption. It's the song of the soul set free. And we as a church have a great opportunity to come together, to turn our hearts to Him. We have an opportunity to say, Lord, we go to battle on our knees. And we are going to tarry until either you come, we die, or you bring about revival. The prayer of revival, praise, confession, repentance, and supplication. And I'll add one other thing. Urgency. Now is the time. Ian Bounds says this, our praying needs to be pressed and pursued with an energy that never tires, a persistency which will not be denied, and a courage that never fails. And I'll end with this, the words of Daniel in Daniel 9:18. Oh my God, incline your ear to hear, open our eyes to see. See our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on the account of any merits of our own, but on the account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay because of your city and your people who are called by your name. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Mighty God, we know that it's a tall order that's in front of us because as human beings, Father, it almost seems as if the tide is lost. It almost seems, Lord, that the enemy has gained the high ground. But, oh God, with you nothing is impossible. With you, O God, you make roadways in the wilderness. You make rivers in the desert. O God, grip our hearts. Help us to turn from our wicked ways. Give us a vision, Lord, of what you're going to do, Lord God. Give us a vision to trust you, Lord, as our nation is wickedly sick. And it's cascading over, Lord, into those who call themselves by your name. Father, awaken your remnant people. Father, summon your elect. Pour your spirit out upon those dry bones and make them a mighty army before you, O God. And Father, if there are any here, if there are any here that today is the day they said, I don't think I know the Lord. That, Lord, that they would turn from their wickedness. They would turn from their sin. They would cry out, oh God, save me lest I die, oh God. And come to Christ and be born again. Let them not even leave this place without coming to me or anyone else and say, I want to know Christ. We give you this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.